Prophet Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, and we read from verse 10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with the oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Last week, you will remember, it was just verse 9 which engaged our attention. God's voice already having been heard, contending with the hills and with the mountains, the centers of religious apostasy, he now cries unto the city. This one said, embraced all the land, and is typical of the coming final judgment when all cities of error, unbelief, and godlessness will be headed up in Babylon, that great city. Primarily, Judah's trouble was spiritual. Because of her departure from God, there was no influence for good in the nation. Hence, the nation's rapid decline. And I referred you to the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 and chapters 8, in this connection. The voice of wisdom crying from on high, uttering her voice in the streets and at the gates of the city. But no, says the Spirit of God, they set at naught all God's counsel. When he stretched out his hand, no man regarded. They would not choose the fear of the Lord. And now they are to eat of the fruit of their own devices. Such was the record of the Holy Spirit as found in Proverbs. Yet among such distress and anguish as is shortly to come upon them, there was the tiny remnant who through grace had hearkened unto the Lord. And they shall dwell safely, said the Scripture. And in this we turn to John chapter 5 and saw again who they are who hear his voice. And as always, the glorious truths of sovereign, electing, life-giving, saving grace thrilled our souls and humbled us before Almighty God. In all this, I sought to bring out the relevance to the church in our day, its tragic failure with the consequent state of the nation of Britain. Dark clouds hanging over us, yea, not only over these isles, but over the world at large. And yet only those of wisdom, the remnant of grace on earth, those who have been divinely enlightened, can see it. As verse 9 stated, behind it all, they see the name of the eternal God. They hear his rod being wafted in divine wrath and know that it is all of his appointment. This sums up verse 9, which was before us last week, or wonderfully summed up by David in Psalm 25 and verse 14, the secret of the Lord, the things which he is doing, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, And he will show them his covenant. He'll reveal it all. Divine enlightenment. Now we come to verse 10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Now this is a rhetorical question. A display of words to make or to emphasize a point. Are there? The question, are there? Well, of course, the answer was an emphatic yes. There was no need for an investigation committee or a public inquiry into Judah's practices, for the evidence was manifest to all. On account of the apostasy and the spiritual declension of the people of God, there was no salt or no influence for good whatsoever in the nation. And in consequence of this, moral standards had gone in society. And this verse is concerned more particularly with the financial aspect of God's moral law. Now, those of you who have been present on Lord's Day evenings of late will have such matters as these fresh in your minds, as we have so recently dealt with the commandments in Exodus 20. Numbers 8 and 10 being particularly relevant here. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. And we went into the many aspects of stealing, from housebreaking down to wasting an employer's time. And within that range came the matter of unjust trading, the setting of grossly high profit margins, as well as slick dealings on the money markets. All these things add up to one and the same, a laying hands upon that which, in the strict sense of the moral law of God, does not belong to us, claiming more than we should. One then went on to point out that which motivates a person to do this kind of thing. It is covetousness. A setting of the heart upon that which is not ours. And so the breaking of one part of the law of God inevitably leads to the breaking of another. And this is what is meant by our Lord's words. He that offendeth in one part is guilty of all. The reason being that it is but one law. Exodus 20 is not 10 laws. Although it has 10 sections, it is but one law. That law is perfect, says the scriptures. That is, in its entirety. The law of the Lord is perfect and righteous altogether when it's held as one. But when one section is broken, the whole is shattered. And God's law had been set aside in Judah. It had little, if any, place in their worship or in their religious observances. If it had, then those high places would never have existed. They existed because of the breaking of the law of God. Now what saith commandment number 1? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is, the worship of the true God and him alone. And what saith the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Now that concerns the worship of the true God in a true manner. And Judah had not worshipped Jehovah in a true manner for many a long year. What did we see a week or so ago from the first book of Kings, chapter 14 and verse 23 of a Thursday evening? They built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Oh yes, they still claimed the God of Abraham as being their God. They still called upon him. But there was this mixing. the mixing in of a host of other things with their worship. And God would not countenance such observances and practices. The true and living God can never be worshipped except after the manner of his own ordering, which is clearly defined in Holy Writ. Anything left out, anything added, is not acceptable to him. He will not have it. And by breaking section 2 of God's law, the failing to worship the true God in the true manner, by failing section 2 of God's moral law, the whole of the Decalogue became ineffective throughout all the land. I ask, what could those priests and Levites say to the slick businessmen of Judah? If those religious leaders started to speak to these slick business traders on commandment number 8, they very quickly would retort, what about you fellows in commandment number 2? And so the law of God was no longer heard in Judah. And for this reason, the nation was now corrupt. Indeed, it was finished. It was finished. I say yet again, this is Britain's trouble. The moral law of God is no longer recognized in the nation. Now, why is this? Because the church has set it aside. And why has the church set it aside? Simply because they have so mixed and muddled their affairs themselves that they cannot say a thing. Hosea in his day said, it is like people, like priests. Of course, if the law of God drops out in the pulpit, it will drop out of society. Oh, as long as I stand in this pulpit, by God's grace, I will ever give prominence to the law of God. For it is central to all God's dealings. I know I've said this before. The law of God is central to all God's dealings. Take away the law of God and nothing, nothing has meaning. If God's law was not written upon Adam at the first, then the fall is a farce. What did he fall from? If the law of God is not the vital element in all God's reckoning, then why Calvary? Remove the law of God from the scenes of Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha, and what we see then is a display of divine justice, a display of divine justice, which is farcical. And this is blasphemous even to suggest. What caused Calvary? What was the Lord enduring in those hours? The curse of a broken law. It's the law which hung over it all. Take away the law, and it's meaningless. It is the law of God which will be the sole accuser at the great judgment day. Did we not see this a week or two ago? In our Sabbath studies, it's the law of God which will be the sole accuser. Hell owes its very existence to the law of God. I repeat, the law of God is central to the fall. It's central to Calvary. It's central to the great judgment day. And it's central to the lake of fire. And I would not like to stand in the shoes of the man who belittles or neglects in any way the moral law of God. Antinomians, dispensationalists, and those that teach this, that the law is finished, I say I would not like to stand in their shoes in the judgment day. Now, I may have digressed a little this evening, but Israel and Judah came to nothing and suffered divine wrath on this count. And so has and will every other nation, all Christendom, and indeed every individual. So is not this vital? It is indeed. Coming back to verse 10 of our chapter, the nation was corrupt. Standards were gone. All their treasures were treasures of wickedness. Their treasures, they treasured them all right, but they were treasures of wickedness. But they would soon be gone, and they would be gone forever. Now my mind goes to the New Testament here, to the Epistle of James in chapter 5 and verse 1. The Epistle of James chapter 5 and verse 1, and it reads thus, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witnesses against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Now, any gains or satisfaction derived by the breaking of God's law will be short-lived. Let me repeat that. Any gains or any satisfaction which is derived by the breaking of God's law will be short-lived. Says the word of God in Proverbs again, Proverbs 8 and verse 4, "The end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword." Those who ignore the law of God are but treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. God's law is forever settled in heaven, beloved. Not one jot or one tittle will ever be repealed. All men should tremble at it. And as for the church, the true people of God, they should ever uphold it with reverence and with godly fear. Verse 11. "Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights?" Now the prophet Micah, you see, is majoring upon unjust trading and deceitful dealing at this point. And how much has God to say about such matters in his word? The book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 35. "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure." No unrighteousness in these things. Deuteronomy 25 verse 15. "But thou shalt have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." They that do unrighteously. It is the church's responsibility to maintain and to declare honorable principles within society, and for Christians to practice this in their business dealings and lives. It's all a part of our mission. It's all a part of our ministry, brethren and sisters, to declare the honorable principles which God has laid down. Verse 12. "For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouths." The rich men thereof. Now this word "thereof" harks back to verse 9, the city, which was before us last week, which is the nation as a whole. And linked with their riches, as the whole nation is viewed here, linked with their riches, you'll remember our previous studies in others, in other minor prophets, both the northern kingdom and Judah were very affluent at this time. But linked with their riches is violence, lies, and deceit. Now you see, this emphasizes yet again the oneness of God's law. Offend in one part, And it is soon seen that other sections have been breached. Thieves and robbers, we know, in the main, do live by violence. They have no compunction in this. But Isaiah, speaking of this same nation, Judah, contemporary with Micah, remember, and Isaiah writing of the same nation in chapter 1 of his book, in verse 23, he says, "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." So here we see that the rulers of Judah, in the sight of God, were no better than the thieves. Well, these rulers and princes, they would not be seen to be blatant robbers. But they were, behind the scenes. They loved gifts. Behind the scenes of those in authority, in the days of which we're speaking, in the land of Judah, there was bribery and corruption in high places. They loved gifts. Everyone following after rewards, says the scripture. And their policies, the policies of those that governed, were so presented as to help the poor and assist the widow, but in practice, it didn't work out that way. They have spoken lies, says the Spirit of God. Their tongue is deceitful, says the prophet. They haven't presented things in the manner in which it's actually going to work out. Behind the scenes, every man was feathering his own nest. Now let me say at this point that the guidelines of the Almighty, as laid down for the ordering of society, is not communism. You don't find socialism in the Word of God. You don't find a classless society in the Word of God. But what you do find is fairness and justice for all classes. And this wasn't so in Judah. Verse 13. "Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword." Now there is an unalterable principle which obtains in God's moral and governmental dealings. An unalterable principle. And it's found in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 7. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And this applies to all men. In actual fact, this was written to the church. Oh, we saw this in great depth when we were studying the life of David, did we not? David sinned and sinned grievously. Nathan the prophet came to him with that marvelous parable. The man who had the one lamb. You know it. And as the parable was unfolded by Nathan, David said, "What, a thing like this in my land?" He said, "That man shall surely be put to death." Nathan said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. This parable is against you, David." And then we saw the pronouncement which was made that the sword would never depart from the house of David. And it never did. Right to his deathbed, the man had sown adultery, and he reaped it to the very last. The unseemly end of that man. Oh, it didn't affect his soul's eternal destiny, but it affected the rest of his life upon earth. He had to live with the consequences of his sin. Very, very solemn. Very solemn, but there it is. What a man sows, he reaps. There are cases where in the sovereignty of God, God is merciful and he'll spare his own to a degree. But the principle obtains, it's not the judicial aspect of atonement. That's forever settled. But it's the governmental hand of God. If a man sows wild oats, he doesn't reap pure corn. He reaps wild oats in this life. And that obtains to men, it obtains to nations. God is not mocked in this, says the scripture, so let none of us be deceived. And this principle obtains, I say, to nations as well as to individuals. And so we come back to Judah. Therefore also will I, says Jehovah here in verse 13. Therefore also will I. In other words, what you have done to others, I'll cause to be done to you. Judah, you have had no regard for others, and now I will make thee desolate. Thou hast plundered others, now you are to be systematically spoiled. You will eat, but will not be satisfied. In other words, despite all your resources, all that you have built up within that nation, despite all your resources, you'll waste away. All that you eat will do you no good. As a nation, you'll simply emaciate. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, says verse 14. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. In the midst. An internal decay. A cancer. Eating away of the vital organs within is the picture. And this was the nation of Judah, in the midst of her, internal decay. Judah was not aware of it, but Judah's politics was in the hands of Almighty God, wasn't in her hands. And she was slowly but surely dying from within. Now, rulers and those in authority do not realize this. The politics of this land is not in the hands of Westminster. He that sitteth in the heaven, he directs all things. He controls all things, as we were praying in the prayer meeting only this evening. There are no accidents. Happenings in this world, whether they be for good or for ill, they're all of divine ordination. It's all part of the governmental hand of God. It's a way in which his voice is heard in the world in which we live. And oft times he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh as the politicians frantically struggle. They grapple for power. He shall have them in derision because he's controlling. He raises up these just to fulfill his orderings in the varying nations. Every power that there is upon this planet at the present moment, every one is ordained of God. God raises up these atheistic powers, these godless men. He raises them up. They all do his bidding. The politics of the world is in his hands. We little realize, we ought to realize much more than we do as Christians, how excited the many Christians get, argumentative at times of general elections. Half of them vote against the ordination of God in any case at the end of the day when the result is known. But they don't realize this. Lot is cast into the lap, but the whole ordination thereof is of the Lord, says the Spirit of God in the book of Proverbs. It's his doings. And Judah was to decay from within. And friends, just as God dealt with Judah for repudiating his law in B.C. 700, so he does in the 20th century A.D. He brings about slow internal decay when this is so, when the law of God is abandoned. No nation will know the blessing of God once they have taken the laws from the statute books which were based upon his perfect law. That nation has set her foot upon the downward course, and she'll never recover, because it's only righteousness which will exalt a nation. And God sees to that, not politicians. It may be a while before she reaches the bottom, but she'll go down. An internal decay. And human wisdom may struggle frantically, but it's of no avail. Why? Because there's death in the pot. Politicians may take hold of this and that and seize upon yet another thing, another idea, but shall not deliver, says verse 14 here. They shall not deliver. And any seeming measure of success or deliverance or cessation from trouble will only be fleeting and only temporary. For I will give it up to the sword, says Almighty. Depart from my law. I'll give it up to the sword. The die is cast. Verse 15. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with the oil and sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. What God had said at the first to this people, let us remind our hearts of it. The book of Leviticus, chapter 26. And here we see what God had said to this people at the first. Leviticus 26 and verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you. It's not an accident. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. These are divine principles. Oh, we can say they applied to Israel of old. Of course they did. But it's the moral law of God which is at stake, and that applies to men of all ages, of all time. The principle obtains, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 38. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt not gather drink of the wine, but shall neither drink the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Oh yes, a nation can bring in quotas because there is too much. There's a superabundance. Don't know what to do with it. Wait and see. It's early days yet. Same God that creates a surplus in an instant can create a shortage. Beloved, from this, we should all be verily convinced that the God of heaven never speaks an idle word. Let none be lulled into a false security, individual or nation. Harvest is normally a time of reward, a season which brings its peculiar joy. Isaiah speaks of this in chapter 9 of his book in verse 3. He speaks of the joy which is according to the joy of harvest. And only one who's been engaged in agriculture and who knows the investment which has been made on the farm for a harvest, the great pains and thoughts which have been put into it, he is the only one that knows something of this joy as the combine goes around and the grain trickles in. And so the granaries are filled. Yes, there's a peculiar joy attached to harvest. But never again was Judah to experience this. No, her harvest was to be turned into sorrow. All her energies, the labor expended, the money invested, and all the thought and the planning which had been put into it, was all in vain. Friends, this is the end result of all who leave God out of their reckoning. Verse 16, for the statutes of Omri are kept, the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Bear the reproach of my people. Now Omri and Ahab are cited here, and these are two kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, who are described as being worse than any who had ever gone before. First book of Kings, chapter 16 and verse 25. Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. The same chapter, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And similar words are recorded of Ahab in a number of places. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, causing Israel to sin. Leadership again. Makes no difference whether it's in the nation or in the church, in the home, in the business. One has dealt with this previously. He did evil. He caused Israel to sin. These kings brought Baal worship into Israel. And all the vile practices which we saw as we studied Hosea and Amos, which ultimately brought about the total scattering of the 10 northern tribes. And now, over 100 years later, Judah was just as bad. God's law was now disbanded in the south, and Judah was walking in the counsel of these two despicable monarchs who had caused such national havoc to their brethren up north in previous generations. Well, that's incredible, we say. Yes, it is, friends. But it still happens. Men are no different today. Let me again remind you of God's covenant with the sons of Jacob in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor. And that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. Now turn over to chapter 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now what could be more straightforward or plain? The conditions of the covenant could not have been spelt out more clearly. Yet what does the Holy Spirit record through the psalmist in Psalm 78 and verse 10? Psalm 78 and verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law. Those practices and precepts, which were in absolute conflict with God's law, they would keep, and they would observe them diligently. Fervent in their false forms of worship, most assiduous in their devotion to the very things which God had forbidden. Such is the folly and the perverseness of the human heart. If God says a thing and lays down a ruling, though it be coupled with eternal blessing, yet men will jib. If man invents a theory and invites a following, though it be contrary to the mandate of Holy Scripture, and the curse of Almighty God be upon it, yet man will fall in support. Such will all experience desolation. ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Now, how is this explained? Well, just as God had said. In the same way in which, through obedience, blessing would be upon them, by the same token, would the same people become a reproach if they kept not the covenant. That same people would bear the reproach. Yes, even Judah would become a hissing. First book of Kings, chapter 9, is very terse and clear. The first book of Kings, chapter 9, and verse 6. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house, which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Even the house, which was once the center of pure worship, became a hissing. I'll do it, says the Almighty. I'll do it. Our God is immutable, beloved. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many a once house of God in England is now a byword? And over its doors is written bold one word, Ichabod. The glory hath departed. May God ever preserve us for his glory. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 786. 786. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end, I shall my heart incline. 786.
Turn thou away my soul.
eyes from viewing vanity and in